We are indeed, Jesus says, to be the salt of the world. This passage of Scripture that comes right after the Beatitudes, and again, this is all one message. We're taking a while to get through it because each component is vital. Each component is very important. But we are still in the fifth chapter of Matthew. We're going to be focusing on verse 13 today. But remember what brought us here. What brought us here are those Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, the mourn, the meek, the hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Those who receive the kingdom of heaven and will be comforted and who will inherit the earth, who will be filled, who will be shown mercy, who will see God and be called His children, who will be persecuted but receive the kingdom. This is who Jesus is talking to, the group that was around Him then and to us now. There was probably a larger group in the distance, and Jesus had a closer group to whom He was speaking, to whom He was giving this more specific instruction. But at His heart was always that larger group. And He was preparing those in that smaller group to go out to that larger group. Jesus wasn't forgetting who they were, but He was preparing these. And so He goes on to say, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Heavenly Fathers, we have gathered here, blessed to be in a place where we can openly carry, talk about, read, discuss your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move within us, move within this place to teach us this morning, that we would learn what you would have each of us learn, that we would learn what you would have all of us learn. Then go and say and do as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen. So salt and light, we hear that term often, and we're going to talk about salt today and light next week. We can't get them both in today. As a matter of fact, I can just barely get the salt stuff in. There's so much to talk about being salt of the earth. Salt, this common thing, there's an ancient saying that there's no two things more valuable than sunlight and salt. Jesus knew this. Salt is used throughout the Bible in many, many different ways. Some months ago, John Nichols stood before you and gave a message on the covenant of salt. If you weren't here for that, go on the website and look that up and listen to it. It's well worth your time. It's a good message about how salt was used in many ways in the Old Testament. One, in making a covenant. And in just a symbol of that, was men would often carry a little pouch of salt, and when they made an agreement with one another, they would sprinkle some salt into each other's, which became indistinguishable from the other. Salt was used in some of the sacrifices. Salt was used, it tells us in Ezekiel 7, I think, that it was used to rub down newborn babies to help heal them of the process of childbirth. What else does salt do? Salt adds flavor to things or draws out the flavor. Salt changes the way things act, right? Salt acts as a catalyst, and maybe that's the right term when we're baking. Salt changes what water does, right? We put salt in water when we're cooking because it will get to a hotter temperature without boiling. It changes the boiling point so that we can cook better. Salt changes the freezing point. That's why we put it on the roads and sidewalks. Salt changes things. Salt makes us thirsty. A little bit of a salty appetizer makes us hungry. Salt changes things. But salt is not usually the end item. It's something used to to cause something else to happen. But you know when it's not there, right? When you taste something, you know when it's not there. And that's the first thing I want to talk about, is that flavor that salt brings about. You know, right, when something needs salt. You know, and you have to be starving to eat it if it needs a little salt. R.C. Sproul said, I'm going to read this from his commentary on Matthew. It's very, very good. He talks about salt adding zest, is the word he used. Our Lord uses this metaphor for his disciples, and by his extension for us, to show that they are to be people who add zest to the world. We are to be the tang that makes life more delicious. Christians are not called to withdraw from the world. We are not salt merely of the earth, but for the earth, that we may add this tasteful zest to life itself. Some Christians are perceived as sourpusses. They seem to be dour and do not add joy or zest to life. Of all people, Christians should be the most filled with love for life. We should have a contagious sense of the joy of living. And here's something you may not know from history. It has been said of the intellectual history of the Western world that it was saved by the intellectual contributions of the Apostle Paul, in particular, and of Christianity in general. It's also been said that the advent in Christianity is what saved Western culture from pure barbarism. If we look over the influence of the Christian church, particularly in the West, from the first century to the present day, we will see the Christian church, more than any other institution, has been responsible for the inauguration of higher education. The university system was the brainchild of the Christian church. It was the Christian church that brought in the arts, music, painting, and literature. Many of the world's greatest artists have been Christians. And the same is true in the realm of music, with Christians such as Bach, Mendelssohn, Handel, and Vivaldi. Additionally, the Christian church began the hospital movement in the West. It was the Christian church, following the mandate of Jesus to care for orphans, that ushered in orphanages. Although the New Testament was written at a time when slavery was still in vogue, John Murray made the observation that all the seeds for abolition were sown in the pages of the New Testament. In a very real sense, the Church of Christ has been the preservative that God has used to keep the Western civilization from imploding from internal corruption. Some historians say that we're living in the post-Christian era. Others have described our culture as neo-pagan. Others have gone further and described it as neo-barbarian. It seems to me that only barbarians would slaughter their unborn children at the rate of 1.5 million per year. Church, the world needs salt. It needs zest. It needs life. And it needs preserving. What God has put into the world needs to be preserved, and it's up to the church to do that. This is what another purpose of salt, right, is a preservative. They've been doing it for centuries and centuries. As long as we know, people have been preserving meat. And what is preservation but keeping things from rotting? The world's natural state is to rot. But there is a life of Christianity in it, and we are called to preserve that, to preserve the Spirit of God in the world, to bring out the flavor of Christ in the world, to bring joy and life. And salt is used for healing, to bring thirst, to bring hunger. And what did we read about the Beatitudes? The hungering and thirst for righteousness. So part of what we do should also be to cause people to want Jesus. Our lives in the world should be to make people want Jesus. And my buddy Steve Wingfield says, you know, there's an old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? But you can't put a little salt in their oats, right? You can make them thirsty. People looking at you and seeing what you do and praising God. Not praising God for you, praising God because in what you do they see God. Because God has added us to the world. The world should be a different place. Because people see what we do, they should hunger and thirst for what we have. They should look at us and want to have what we have. They should want to have who we have. They don't know who that is. But that's part of being salt in the world. The idea that has really captivated me this week is this idea of the newborn babies being rubbed down with salt. When a child was born, and we're thinking thousands of years ago, without all the procedures we have now, they would take the child with a mixture of oil and salt, they would rub the child down to help its transition from its old life to its new life. To help calm the trauma, to help heal the wounds that may have taken place during that birth process. And church, we as salt of the world have among us those who have been born again, maybe recently born again. They've recognized their spiritual poverty. They've mourned over that state. They've submitted themselves to God. They have created in their own selves, maybe with our help, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. They began to show mercy. They've worked on the purity of their heart. They've worked in the world to be peace. And because of that, the world has persecuted them. Maybe in big ways, maybe in small ways, but they've been beat up a little bit because of this new change in their lives. And part of our job is to wrap our arms around those new believers who are being wounded by the world. And to help that transition from that old life to the new life. To help that transition with this new birth since they've been born again. Salt changes things. We should change things. Jesus said, "Here, be salt." Here near the beginning of his ministry. Near the end of his ministry, he said, "Go make disciples." I think he's saying the same thing. But this is some transformative language. Some things have happened over those 3 years of his ministry that they've learned some other things. Those same who are part of that inner circle then and are part of his inner circle now. Those people who were beyond then, beyond the closest circle, but still there. More of them had come in. But even there, in the 28th chapter of Matthew, there were many, many that were nearby but not quite there. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He's taught them more, but he's saying the same thing. Go change the world. Not for your sake. Not so they'll even notice you. But so they'll praise the Father in heaven. Go change the world. Go be in the world. Remember, in but not of, right? But go be in the world. Salt sitting on the shelf does nothing. And Jesus said, if it loses its saltiness, what? It's only good to be thrown out and trampled under the feet. And if you think of what he was saying in that culture, to be walked on was the lowest form of anything. He went further in Luke 14 when he says, when a salt loses its saltiness, it's not worth to be thrown on the ground. It's not even worth to be thrown on the dung heap. How bad is that? But salt, real salt, stays salt. It doesn't go bad. Salt doesn't go stale. It doesn't go bad. Salt only is worthless, real salt, table salt, only is worthless if it's diluted with other stuff. If it gets mixed up with sand, if it gets mixed up with other things, then it loses its ability to be healing, to be something that brings about flavor. or to preserve. Only if it gets mixed up with the world. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm with you. If you've got me, I'm in you, you're in me. But don't get mixed up with the world. Go be in the world, but not of it. But be in it. Go be in the world. We talk a lot about transforming the world and doing things and people come into Christ. How well do we know the people who live next door? How well do we know the people who live on the street behind us, or the people who work in the office next to us? How can we be salt if we don't have contact? How can we be salt if we're not integrating, if we're not going and being where the stuff that needs the salt is? Salt's got to be sprinkled out of the shaker in order to do any good. Salt not just of the world, but for the world. Jesus is looking at us and saying, be the salt. Change the world. Change the world. When Elizabeth was reading from Leviticus earlier today, which has very little to do specifically with this, but the promise was to those who were faithful that 5 would chase 100. Did you hear that? 5 would chase 100. Now, if you're chasing something, that means the 100 are running. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Not just that it strengthens us, but it puts the enemy on the run. So what are you fearing about being salt in the world? What are you fearing about integrating with the world? The promise of God is whatever you're fearing will run from you. And I don't mean the people. I mean that force, that enemy that would tell you you're not adequate. You're not smart enough. You don't know enough. You're not holy enough. All lies. But step up. And pray. And go after it. The enemy will run. And God will clear the path for the miraculous to happen. By us being something as simple and as ordinary as salt. Again, not for our own sake. The people would see and hear us, then see and hear Jesus. Be the salt. Be the salt of and for the world. Amen.